After Brother Rick told me his title and then gave me the hymn, I thought he wanted to reword the hymn to "He Weedeth Me," because the title is "Weeding Out Our Thorny Hearts." Weeding out the thorny heart. Brother Rick Sarasi.
Thank you, Brother Carl. I had neglected to mention this morning, just for your information, brethren, that I had the privilege of spending some time with Jim and Ethel Webster Friday morning. I went up to see them for a short visit. They're very special to me. I lived with the Websters while I went to trade school in the Boston area a number of years ago, and Sister Ethel has been bedridden for a number of years, I think 13 years now, and I was very moved by the fellowship that we had. They're still very faithful, and wanted to relay that to you. Did you ever weed a garden? Nasty job. See, what happens is the things that you want to grow have a hard time growing, and the things that you don't want to grow, grow anyway. And in order to keep the garden properly cultivated, or in order to keep the garden a healthy place to grow what you're growing, it needs constant attention. Just like your heart. It needs constant care and attention. Because you know, being an imperfect human being, thorns grow in our hearts all the time. On the plane coming over last night, I had decided what discourses I was going to give, and was working on one for most of the plane ride over. And then after I got to Mark and Roberta's house and we were discussing some things, it occurred to me that I wanted to change my mind. And it figures that the discourse I had worked on was the one I decided not to use, you know, one of those things. And the reason I changed my mind, brethren, was because the idea of radical thinking seemed to carry over in this area in the discussion we're going to use this afternoon. And I thought it would be appropriate to kind of round it out. So we're going to talk about weeding out a thorny heart. And we're going to discuss the life of a very particular individual that you all know a lot about. And everybody knows what this individual is very famous for in the scriptures. And this individual is Jonah. You know, we know of the story of Jonah and the whale. Well, there's an awful lot more to Jonah than the story of the great fish. And we'd like to examine some of this from a standpoint of Christian character. Because I believe that the story, you know, you wonder why it was there. What does it say? And what is the message? And in looking at it, I want to tell you kind of the conclusion up front, okay, so we can put some things in place. The story of Jonah is the story of our Christian walk. Incidentally, I think some of you have heard this before, but repetition is good. Jonah, we're going to take a look at. We're going to start. We're going to go right through the book of Jonah. We're going to start with Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And Jonah's that little tiny book after Obadiah and before Micah. I keep the little red thing in there so I can find it. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. This is where Jonah receives a mission. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Jonah gets a command from the Lord. Now Jonah, understand, brethren, is chosen of the Lord to do a job. The Lord is talking to Jonah. You know, when the Lord speaks, we listen, don't we? Verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." This is very unusual. Jonah receives a command, "Go and preach," and Jonah goes the other way. Now, before we examine that, we'd like to take a look at someone else who also received a command from the Lord. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 18. We'll read 10 to 14 first. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision. Now the Lord spoke to Ananias. To him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." Okay, we've got contact with the Lord. And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, and that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered the Lord, "I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." Ananias receives a command. Arise, go and find Saul. Now, he doubts what's happening. He says, "Wait a minute, is this the Saul that I think it is? Is this the one that's allowed to put us in prison? Is this the one that's persecuting the Christians?" And he has a doubt. And he expresses that doubt to the Lord. And then in verses 15 and 16, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." You see, Ananias doubted. He was afraid. We talked about that this morning. But you see, Ananias was also radical, because in his fear, he expressed it to the Lord, and the Lord assured him. The Lord told him plainly, "Go! He's a chosen vessel to me. I want him to serve me." Now, this does not make sense from a human standpoint, because the man's in town to kill you. See, he's in town to drag you away. He's in town to make a mockery of Christianity. And the Lord says, "Go, he will serve me." Humanly, this doesn't make sense. But Ananias listened. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Ananias not only goes and not only talks to Saul, but what does he call him? Brother. You see, Ananias had full faith in the Lord's word to him. Absolute full, even though it didn't make sense. He had full faith and approaches him. The first time he meets his persecutor, he calls him brother. And the reward of faith is in verse 18. "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized." Who would you speculate did the baptizing? Perhaps Ananias. We all know who Saul was. Think of the privilege that Ananias now had to look back on for the rest of his days, to be the one to find, to heal, and to baptize the Apostle Paul. Because he listened. In both accounts, both were commanded. Jonah was commanded, and Ananias was commanded. Arise! Okay? And the arising kind of indicates that, you know, everybody's sitting down, and I hope you're comfortable. You know? See, when you're sitting down and you're comfortable and somebody tells you to get up, your first reaction is, "I don't want to get up." You're comfortable. They're told to get up out of their comfortable position and go do something for the Lord. Ananias shows acceptance and honesty mingled with fear because he was afraid. He was afraid something was going to happen to him. Jonah, on the other hand, denied the command of the Lord. He arose, but he went exactly the opposite direction. And there are many, many reasons behind that. Jonah shows his denial based on his own preference and fear. Okay, Jonah 2:9 intimates a few things about what some of his reasons were. We won't look into that right now. We'll be getting into that later. But the point is that Jonah was a prophet, a chosen man of God, and he chose to do the wrong thing. Now, he was chosen, but he was also given the right to choose, and he made the wrong decision. He went the wrong way. Now, God told both... Hold on. Jonah made a mistake. Now, what happens when you make a mistake? Let's find out. Sometimes when we make a mistake, you're ashamed of it, so you want to hide it. That's what Jonah did. You see, Jonah had these thorny weeds growing in his heart at this point. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Jonah is now hiding from God. The verses 4 through 17 is the episode of Jonah hiding from God. Let's take a look at verses 4 and 5. But the Lord sent out a great wind. Now see, he's on the boat, okay, and he's sailing off to Tarshish. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Why did Jonah hide? Well, he didn't want to preach. That's why. Well, why didn't he want to preach? Well, some possible reasons were, first of all, the people of Nineveh were very hostile toward Israel. Why preach to them? If God says he's going to destroy them, good. If I don't preach, then they'll be destroyed and one less enemy to have to worry about. Secondly, perhaps Jonah thought if he had preached to them, and this is what's intimated in chapter 2, verse 9, if he preached to them and they repented, God might forgive them. And then if Jonah said, well, look, you guys are going to be destroyed, and then they repent and God forgives them, then they're not destroyed, then what does Jonah look like, a false prophet? You see, this is what's going around in Jonah's mind. Maybe Jonah had a false sense of dignity, thinking himself too good to be among idolaters and uncircumcised. Maybe if he preached and they were forgiven and they repented, maybe they'd later turn back to their evil ways and then go against Israel. Maybe all these things are going through Jonah's mind. Whatever the scenario was, Jonah was convinced that's not what he wanted to do. Jonah hid because he decided to do his own will in place of God's. And that's a key factor here. In place of God's will. Jonah hid from the truth. You see, it cost Jonah to hide from the truth. In verse 3, it says that he paid the fare thereof to enter onto the ship. He paid money to go the wrong way. It cost him something to hide from God. And he slept. Way down deep inside the ship, Jonah slept. When we make a mistake, when we do our own will versus the will of the Lord, how often do we hide it and do we put our conscience to sleep after we pay the price of trying to hide it? You see, that's part of the thorniness that we all have to experience in our daily lives. The thorniness of our own hearts is that we have the responsibility to follow after God. But just like Jonah, we all make mistakes. We all make bad judgments. We all do wrong things. Jonah paid a price and then tried to hide from God. I mean, he's as down deep in the ship as you can get. He's hiding away, and there's this wind going on outside, and all of these things are happening, and all of a sudden, let's take a look from verses 6 to 12 now. So, the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Jonah, why are you sleeping? We're about to die, is what's happening. The shipmaster's in a panic. Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Now, everybody on the ship is calling upon their own God here because this is a serious storm and they can't get the ship to stabilize and they can't get it to land and they're all feeling like they're in trouble. And they said, everyone, verse 7, to his fellow, come in and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah. They were superstitious, so they're casting lots to see whose fault it is that this storm came out of nowhere. And the lot falls upon Jonah. And they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? Come on, talk to us. is what they're saying. And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea was wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so the sea shall be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now, Jonah is in a situation where he had been hiding from God. He was waking up out of sleep. He was waking up out of the responsibility. The ship's captain woke him up. The responsibility of his actions woke up his conscience. See, that's what happens with us. See, Berlin, you've heard the phrase, you can run, but you can't hide. Well, it's true. In a Christian walk, you can run from the Lord, but you can't hide from him. And we all make mistakes. And what happens is, as we make those mistakes, we need to realize that the Lord is willing to work with us. And he's willing to be compassionate upon us. And Jonah made a mistake, and now he's waking up by the responsibility. Now he says, the lot falls on him, and all of a sudden, I mean, picture, the ship is going back and forth, and all these men on the ship, and they're all looking at Jonah because he got the short stick. And they're all saying to him, where'd you come from? What's your occupation? What are you doing here? What's going on? And Jonah's reaction is, okay, I'll tell you what's going on. Now Jonah stops hiding. All of a sudden, Jonah stops hiding. He says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. He didn't have to tell them that. He could have just said, I fear the one God, but he said, I fear the God that made the sea. Now, these men are superstitious, so what do you think they think? We're in big trouble. He's afraid. He's running away from the God that created the sea, so obviously we've got trouble here. And he told them, I'm running away from him. He told me to do something. I decided not to. I decided to go the other direction. See, Jonah now, all of a sudden, becomes very bold. Why? Because he knew that he had made a mistake. And he knew it was time to begin to take responsibility for his own actions. And he knew that others would suffer based on that. So Jonah tells his shipmates in verse 10 to 12, there's a very simple solution. Throw me overboard. You'll be fine. Get rid of me. I'm the cause of your problem. Sometimes, brethren, when we're in the denial, the sleep of our conscience, where we put it to sleep, when we've perhaps looked at something the wrong way or done something that would not be pleasing to the Lord, sometimes it's hard for us to wake ourselves up. Sometimes we need a helping hand. The responsibilities of the consequences of our actions is what's going to happen, what's going to wake us up, as long as our eyes are open to still following after the Lord. And you know, we're all in the same boat, no pun intended. But we're all in the same boat together. We all come up short. You know, sin, the definition of sin is missing the mark. Well, guess what? Guess where that puts us all? Together, striving to overcome as well as we possibly can. Jonah's solution was for him to become vulnerable to God. You see, in the sea, he had no more protection. We talked about vulnerability earlier on. And for Jonah, there was now no other choice. He must put himself entirely at the mercy of God. So he says, throw me overboard. Now, Jonah wasn't quite strong enough to jump at this point. But he said, throw me over. Because there he knew he would only be able to rely on God. Now, in verses 13 to 17, nevertheless, now Jonah tells him the problem. Jonah says, I'm running away from God. And he proposes a solution that will save everybody's life. Nevertheless, the men rowed harder to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore, they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish from this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. And the Lord had prepared. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Nevertheless, after being given the solution to the problem, what did the men on the ship do? They rowed harder. You see, they didn't want to throw him overboard. And see, isn't that sometimes what happens? Is when perhaps you get involved in a situation where you make a mistake or you do something wrong and you don't want to have to suffer the consequences entirely? Well, maybe we can get this thing under control. Now that we know, maybe we can row harder. And the men on ship created their own solution. Well, we'll row harder. We'll bring it around. But they couldn't. Last ditch effort was to do what was inevitable, to put Jonah back to the mercy of God. See, sometimes we try too hard to create our own solutions for the difficulties we find ourselves in, instead of leaving it in the hands of the Lord where it belongs. See, those thorns are hard to pull out, because you pull out the plants, but the weeds are underneath. The roots. The roots are still there. And they'll continue to grow up and continue to grow up until you dig in deep and pull them out by the roots. And Jonah hadn't done that yet. He had done some weeding, but he hadn't pulled out the roots yet. And so in the impossibility of the situation, they finally throw him overboard. And immediately, the storm ceases. And Jonah gets swallowed by a great fish. See, now Jonah has kind of put himself in a very vulnerable position. But see, what is the alternative? Jonah gets thrown overboard, and if the fish isn't there, what's going to happen to Jonah? He'll drown. So you see, even though this seems like a much worse position to be in, he's still alive because he could not possibly survive in the water by himself. So the fish is a blessing and a trial all at the same time. Jonah's now literally caught up in God's mercy. God has him under his control. This fish, if you notice, it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. There are four preparations that God gives specifically for Jonah in this account. Four things that God specially made available or altered for on his behalf. This is the first one, the great fish. Now, Jonah's inside the fish. And here we're going to see where some of Jonah's radical behavior begins to come out. Because first of all, you don't have a lot of alternatives. Okay, I mean, you're stuck here. So it's time to kind of consider some things. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 is Jonah's faithfulness in his trouble. See, oftentimes when you get down so low and there's no place to look but up, you look up. And it's much easier sometimes at that point to put everything in perspective. In verse 1 of chapter 2, Jonah prays to his God. He says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. And understand the phraseology, the Lord, his God, that's indicating Jonah's commitment to God. And here we're talking about prayer. Verses 1 to 10 is a prayer from Jonah to the Lord about his predicament. And this is one of those radical behaviors we were talking about. And let's listen to how that prayer goes and how radical it becomes in the situation he's in that he's responsible for by running away from God. In verse 2, and he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me, and out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and thou heardest my voice. Now, he cried by reason of his affliction because he's now in such a horrendous spot that he comes to the Lord. By reason of his affliction. Not because he worked himself to a point of saying, okay, Lord, here I am, but by reason of the fact that he's underwater inside of a fish. That's affliction. Okay? Not because of any nobility or strength on his part, because he's now stuck. There's no alternative. Out of the belly of Sheol, he cried. Out of the burial of his conscience. You see, because he had buried his conscience deep enough to need a shocking experience to bring him out of it. And it says in verse 2, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. You see, that's Jonah's foregone conclusion. He knew the Lord heard him. Look at the faith involved in that prayer. And he heard me. At the beginning, even though he's messed up, he's made mistakes, the Lord heard me. Verses 3 and 4. For thou hast cast me into the deep, and in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. Jonah acknowledges that his position here is as a result of God's overruling. He acknowledges that I'm cast out of thy sight. Where did Jonah go originally? To Tarshish, hid inside a boat. Why? To get out of God's sight? Got it! That's just what he wanted. He's out of his sight. And he says that. And see, he's saying to the Lord, I know you gave me what I wanted. Now I'm down under the sea, inside a fish. I'm out of thy sight. And yet, he talks about his faith looking toward God's holiness, God's holy temple. Now, verses 5 and 6. The waters compassed me about. He's describing a situation. Even to the soul, and the depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with their bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. Jonah is describing what it feels like to be inside a fish. Now think about it. There's no light. What are your alternatives? Digestion? That's the only alternative you have. You're still alive. He's got seaweeds and things all wrapped around him. It must be kind of slimy and murky and stinky and not a good place to be. But this is a good time for Jonah to think. You see, because you don't have any alternatives at this point. This is not a comfortable position, but this is a result of his own activities. So Jonah has time to think, has time to meditate, and he turns his attention toward the Lord. And even though digestion is right around the corner, I mean, imagine the gurgles and the things you must hear inside of a fish. You know, this is not comfortable. Even though he's that close to death, what does he say? He says, yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. You see, even though he knows this might be the end of the course, the Lord saved him. Because he's now realizing the import of his difficulty, the import of his misjudgment. Verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Look at the connection. It says, when my soul fainted, means to be shrouded or clothed or to languish. Jonah felt his life slipping away. He's in there for 3 days. And he feels his life slipping away from him. But he sees he sees that he's connected with the Lord. And brethren, how often in the depth of trial is that the only time, or that's the only thing, rather, that keeps you going, is your connection with the Father through Jesus? How often is that all that we have? Because sometimes we just get mixed up. We just end up in the wrong position. Well, that's where Jonah was, and that's all he had left. And he knows God has received the message. And he keeps repeating the fact that his message was received. You see, because that was a big thing to Jonah. He knew the Lord was with him. Verse 8 explains Jonah's entire situation. Verse 8 is the key verse of the book of Jonah. It explains what happened to him and what may continue to happen unless you pursue a radical course. Verse 8 says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Let's paraphrase verse 8 based on some original Hebrew definitions. It says, they that guard and protect their idolatrous vanity lose hold on their own piety and standing with God. They that guard and protect their idolatrous vanity lose hold on their own piety and standing with God. Imagine having two very precious things to you, one in each hand. In your right hand, you have God's mercy in your life. And in your left hand, you have your own will. Now see, most of us, we want to hold on to that will because that's important to us. And imagine feeling that will being wrenched away and concentrating so much on holding on to it that you drop God's mercy. But you're concentrating because you want to hold on to your own will. You want to do what you want to do because that's what you want to do. That's what happened to Jonah. And that's what he's saying. He's confessing what happened. They that observe lying vanities is his own will. The vanities, the thoughts of his own will that put him in the wrong spot. Forsake their own mercy. Forsake God's mercy in their life. You see, because when we concentrate on, we can't have both. And that's what Jonah is saying here. We can't have both. Jonah has just, his soul is now bare before the Lord. There's nothing left to hide. Jonah has let the Lord know what he has done. Jonah has confessed the sin unto God. Now he's not withheld anything. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. With thanksgiving! You're in a fish! 3 days! You're going to die! But I will sacrifice unto the Lord with thanksgiving, with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He doesn't know what the end result's going to be, but he'll pay that which he has vowed. If not physically being able to do it, because if the Lord requires his life, he's saying that's okay. I will pay that which I have vowed, and salvation is of the Lord. He's rejoicing in the salvation that the Lord helped him to understand what went wrong. And now he's ready to give the Lord his due. And verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Because Jonah let go of his own lying vanity, and again picked up God's mercy, the Lord released the trial. Jonah ended up, it says, out onto the dry land, not back into the water. See, Jonah ended up where he started before he ran. He ended up where he started before he paid the price to hide. So the Lord put him back in a beginning position because the Lord accepted Jonah's confession of his sin. Where are we in our own ability to face our own lying vanities? Are we rowing harder? Are we protecting those things which may be damaging to us? Have we acknowledged, truly acknowledged the depth of our own weakness to the Lord? Are we held captive by our own inability to truly bear our soul, our own being before God? Because that's hard, because you're vulnerable. Are we struggling to hold on to ourselves and to God at the same time? When Jonah finally let go, God was there to catch him. He started digging up the roots. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. This is Jonah delivers. Verses 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now think about the way the Lord says this. Does the Lord say to Jonah, now Jonah, look, this time go the right direction, no games, just get there and do the job. The Lord simply repeats the command. See, the Lord doesn't have to beat him up. The Lord doesn't have to put him in his place. His own experience put him in his place. And the Lord simply restates what has to be done. Jonah, same words. Arise, go unto Nineveh, and do what we talked about. A very simple restate. The mercy of God's command, the love. He still has the job to do. Nothing has changed. But he's not hard. He's merciful. He understands. He says, just go do the job. Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. Jonah obeys the command. No questions, no comments. He goes. He arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. He delivers. Jonah goes and does what he's supposed to. Just as in chapter 2, verse 9, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed." Jonah said it. Jonah did it. This is one of the reasons that the Lord chose Jonah for the job. Because there was a nobility in Jonah that could be used in his service. Verse 4, "Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Now, Nineveh was a huge city. It would have taken, it's speculated anyway, it would have taken, nobody exactly knows, but it's speculated it would have taken 3 days' journey to cover the entire city. 3 days of walking to get through the entire city. It's speculated that it housed over 500,000 people. Now, Jonah enters into the city 1 day's journey. 1 day's journey into this massive expanse of a city, which is wicked and evil, and preaches. And he preaches against their separation from God. He preaches against their idolatry. He stands up for what's right and what's true and tells them exactly what will happen. And he doesn't hold anything back. You see, now, here, Jonah is radical. See, here Jonah has an intensity and lets it out. This is what the Lord saw in Jonah. His ability to put forth the message. Jonah is also fulfills the role of leadership in here. You see, because he is telling them what will happen regardless of the consequences to himself. Regardless. His ability was probably enhanced by the experience of God's grace that he just had. His ability was probably enhanced by the idea that he knew God was with him, beyond the shadow of doubt. So you see, because of the mistake that Jonah had made, he now had strength. "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Jonah had been delivered, and he was sent out to deliver. And he did. Because he promised God he would. Now verses 5 through 10 talk about the results of the delivered message on Nineveh. 5 through 8, "So the people of Nineveh believed in God and proclaimed a fast and put on a sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yet let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hands.'" Massive conversion instantly. See, it's not even clear as to whether Jonah talked to the king directly or not. It just says word came unto the king. Jonah's message was so straightforward and so powerful and so intense and so moving that the entire city, based on 1 day's preaching, was converted to following after God, to realizing their own sinfulness, to putting on sackcloth. Man and beast alike, fast for 3 days. That's what the king decreed. Everybody immediately turn from your own violent ways. Jonah did something that seems impossible. He did it without a radio. He did it without television broadcasting and reporting. He did it by the intensity in himself in preaching God's word. Isn't the Lord amazing? What he can see in us, in spite of ourselves. Verse 9. "Who can tell?" Now this is their reaction now. Now they're repenting. The city of Nineveh is repenting wholeheartedly. And the reaction is, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" They didn't know they wouldn't perish. You see, they didn't know that they would be spared. All they knew is that based on Jonah's preaching, they were wrong. All they knew, based on Jonah's preaching, is they dishonored God. And that was enough. And whether God saw fit to destroy them or not was immaterial. What was important was setting themselves right. And that's exactly what they did. And verse 10, And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. God did not destroy the city. Now, this could have been a wonderful ending to a wonderful story. If we stopped the book of Jonah right there at the end of chapter 3 and closed it up, you'd say, how wonderful it is to have this prophet go through such a horrendous experience of running away from God, learn the lesson so completely that he goes and turns 180 degrees, does exactly what God says, accomplishes the mission in a grandiose fashion, and everybody's happy. Well, verses 1 and 2. This is the result of the delivered message on Jonah. Now, we know the result of the delivered message on Nineveh. Here's the result. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Figure that one out. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my own country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. What happened? How could such a great prophet preach such a great message in such a great fashion with such magnificent results and have such a bad attitude? Jonah was mad. And he's saying, I told you this was going to happen. He said, I know you were too merciful and too gracious and too loving and too kind to destroy them. You see, Jonah now has another thorn. There's more roots. You see, he went and preached, and he had weeded out the garden, and it looked pretty. But the roots weren't all gone. Another one just pops right up. Because he didn't like those people. And he's letting God know that. I would rather they had been destroyed. It's a contradiction. This is a prophet of God now. Here we have an indication that, and let's go back to verse 8 of chapter 2 for a minute. Remember the key verse? They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Did Jonah in this verse say, I observed my own lying vanities and forsook my own hold on your mercy? He had the right idea. He understood. But see, sometimes getting back on track doesn't happen just like that. See, sometimes it takes some growth and development, and Jonah hadn't fully grown. You see, the indication here is that he had not completely let go of his own lying vanities. He still had his opinion, he still had his own will, which was too hard and too strong right now. Verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. While Jonah was in the belly of the fish, all he talked about was living. All he talked about was God hearing him. All he talked about was the mercy of God. Jonah's humiliated. Because he's confused. Because he's following after two masters. He's following after his own will and God's will, and it doesn't work. He says, just let me die. It's better for me to die than to live. You see, Jonah's perspective of doing God's will had not changed his heart. It had helped, but it hadn't changed it. Because that's a long process. Jonah was still in denial, still denying the will of God, even though he had the strength to go out and accomplish it. Sure, he was used by the Lord, and his efforts were blessed, but he hadn't truly changed. doesn't this happen to us sometimes? Sometimes don't we get involved in our own trials where you begin to grow, but you feel that inner turmoil? Because change is a long and painful process sometimes. It takes effort to grow into change. Verse 4. This is God's reaction. Now, understand, brethren, Jonah is a very fiery individual. Jonah has got enthusiasm. He's got the strength of vision of an apostle Paul. I mean, he's got a lot to him. And God's reaction to this fiery individual who just converted a city, now wants to die because he's mad at God because God forgave them. God's reaction is, Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? God's reaction is a simple, quiet question. Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? The firm yet gentle mercy of God, yet right to the point. Jonah, what are you thinking? What's going on? That's the message of God's question. God challenges Jonah's denial with that simple question. Is it right for you to be angry? Doesn't the Lord do that for us too? Doesn't he challenge that denial that we have, that we carry around with us? Here's Jonah's reaction. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Jonah's mad. So he goes out of the city, he builds a booth, a place to protect himself. He's out on the east side of the city, and his intention is to sit there and watch. He figures, well, I told them 40 days and they'd be destroyed. Well, I'm going to watch, and I'm going to see if God's going to carry it through, or if God's going to maintain his forgiveness with them. I'm going to see if they're going to stick with it, or if they're going to fall down. I'm just going to watch, and I'm going to see what's going to happen here. Jonah's upset, he's frustrated, he's mad. He's mad at God, he's mad at Nineveh, he's mad at himself, he's mad at the world, and he's just going to sit there and sulk about it. So he slaps his booth together, and now he's ready to watch. Perhaps now he's thinking, well, now the Lord really knows I'm angry. Maybe now that he knows I'm not giving an inch, maybe he'll change his mind. Perhaps. Whatever Jonah is thinking, he's not thinking about the seriousness of his own fault. He's not thinking about what's wrong in his own heart. He's spending his time looking at what he perceives as flaws elsewhere. He's spending his time judging God. Pretty foolish, looking in from the outside, isn't it? But that's what he's spending his time doing. And he's mad at God. This is deep and treacherous denial, brethren, because Jonah is very angry. Verses 6 to 11 are the lesson of the gourd. Now, verse 6, we again see God's mercy. It says, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Now, God provides something special. He prepares a gourd, a plant with great big leaves. That's what a gourd was. These great big leaves, and those plants were known to grow up very quickly. Overnight, this plant grows up and covers over the booth, so Jonah is now sitting in shade. Now Jonah's happy. Now he can sit there miserable, at least in the shade. See, he can sit there and watch what God's going to do now, because now he knows that God's working with him. Okay, and he's sitting there in the shade, watching in his anger. Now God understands that Jonah's misapplying all of this. God understands the misery. And here he comes again already. Sheesh. God understands the misery that Jonah is perceiving. So verse 7, now God again prepares. And every time God prepares something, brethren, it's the mercy of God in action. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. So, God prepares the gourd, it shades Jonah. Now God prepares this super worm that eats this thing up, and the thing dies overnight. Okay? Easy come, easy go kind of a thing. All right? I mean, it comes up and it goes. And God's next preparation there in verse 7 had now exposed Jonah to the elements that he had just protected him from. God's talking to Jonah through his preparations. God saw it necessary to corrupt or destroy that misapplied blessing. He saw it necessary to take it away for Jonah's sake. And now verse 8. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. Now God's fourth preparation is a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and he wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Not only does God take the shelter away, but God gives him a little bit of a wind. Just happens to be a vehement east wind. And the sun is beating on his head, and the wind and the sand is blowing in his face, and Jonah is truly miserable because God took the blessing away. And he's mad again. And it's better for me to die than it is for me to live. And verse 9, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Jonah, is it right for you to be mad? And you know what Jonah's reaction is? You bet it is! Yeah! You see, Jonah is fighting with God. Remember, brethren, this is the prophet that converted a city. He's fighting with God over a plant that he had nothing to do with. The weeds and the thorns in his heart were starting to choke him. The final lesson of the book of Jonah, verses 10 and 11. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and the left hand, and also much cattle? And the book ends. The lesson is, Jonah, you're mad about a plant. Shouldn't I spare Nineveh, a city that has 120,000 children? And the book ends. Did Jonah learn his lesson? Nobody knows. And brethren, I think it's appropriate that the book ends that way. See, because I believe Jonah did learn his lesson. I believe that Jonah had to have learned his lesson because Jonah had a lot of what the Lord saw as potential in him. And I believe that that statement was the beginning of the road back to putting his mind and his heart back on the side of God. See, this account has to end this way. See, because this account is an account, brethren, of our own Christian walk, of our own difficulties, of our own trials, of our own tribulations, of our own denials. Brethren, this is an account of our own misapplied energies, where sometimes we look around and we point the finger everywhere else but to ourselves. This is the life of Jonah. Jonah was a radical. He had just not applied all of the radical thinking. You see, there are only a few parts of the radicalism that we could pick out of the story. There are only a few parts of the whole picture that Jonah had learned up to that point. But the bottom line was, brethren, God could use him anyway. In our walk together, as we walk through our lives to become more faithful, let us remember, brethren, nobody's perfect. We all fall short. We all have hurts. We all have trials. We all have difficulties. We all miss the mark. We all spend most of our time putting ourselves back on course. And let's remember that as we each walk that Christian walk, to be like Jonah ultimately ended up beyond the end of the account. A true servant of God. It's not easy. But then the job that the Lord has given us in the future is not easy and must be done by those who are responsible. Let us be responsible and weed out the thorns in our own hearts. May the Lord add his blessing.
The book of Jonah, so many different lessons from so many different aspects. The only prophecy in the Bible, it isn't spoken at all. We don't know one word that Jonah said other than his theme of repentance, but still what a lesson to be gained from the prophecy. Prophecy of his life itself and how it was lived. You should send our Christian love and greetings back with Brother Rick. And also we've got an ambassador here from Portland. Take our love to Portland, but there's bishops going back this week. How many would like to send their love back to those and other classes represented? Please take those messages with you, brother. Brother Rick will close the convention with prayer.
Holy Father, we come before you thankful for this opportunity of gathering together today to worship thee, to praise thy holy name. And we pray that as we part, we can walk away from this place just a little closer to you, a little closer to one another, in our striving to become radicals. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst overrule that anything that may have been said amiss to thine honor and glory. And Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of the plan, for the privilege of the brotherhood, for the privilege of fellowship, for the privilege of communion with you, and for the privilege of the robe of the righteousness of Christ. For these things, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.